In our first session, we concluded by taking a look at advantage. This is one of the categories that we're noting under our major heading, the heritage of the privileged class. This is the vocabulary that helps to define that heritage and what makes us privileged. Now, we took a look at this before our break. Here's the definition, dictionary definition of advantage. Any condition, circumstance, opportunity, or means particularly favorable to success or to any desired end. That which is gained from superiority of state or from superiority of position. Whatever your status is superior. Whatever your position is superior. Now, 1 John 3:1 reads this way. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. I want to go back and review something here that I think is applicable not only to this definition, but also to the overall study we're in. Not only the heritage of the privileged class, but also that of Song of Solomon with Solomon and the Shulamite. I want to go through the postulates of divine integrity. Now, postulate is P-O-S-T-U-L-A-T-E, postulate. And that means a principle, a bromide, an axiom. That is the gist of the definition. And there are certain postulates of divine integrity that are important to note both personally and nationally. And as we go through this, it will sound a little bit vague at first, but we will bring clarity to it. Let's note this first principle of personal postulates. There are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. Now, this has to be defined in order to have that clarity. So the first advantage is this, and this is not in your notes. If you want to take this down, here's how it reads again. There are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. Well, what is the advantages? What are the advantages that you don't have? There are no advantages to the advantages. Nothing favorable for success would be a good way to phrase that. There are no things favorable to success with regard to the advantages, and that would be the logistical grace support that flows to you on a daily basis. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Now, this is also true to a great degree for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is kept alive in order to get them to the point to where they can hear the gospel and respond to it without any coercion or cajoling. In other words, they hear the information and they respond to it. Now, the advantage, therefore, would be God's righteousness. And you receive this imputation of God's righteousness at the moment of your salvation. There are no advantages favorable to success with regard to this logistical grace supply without imputation of God's righteousness. So you have the target for this imputation. Here's justice, and here is the grace pipeline, and you're imputed God's plus R. And the believer gets this flow automatically, whether or not they're in fellowship or out. And therefore, you receive these blessings on a daily basis. The unbeliever is kept alive. And that's the grace of God, but there's a purpose for it, to be fair to them so that they will have adequate opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. But there are no advantages favorable to success with regard to this logistical grace support without the advantage of having imputed righteousness. So your advantage is that you are directly related to the integrity of God with regard to logistical support. The advantages are blessings from the justice of God, and the advantage is plus R. Justice can only bless that which is perfect. Imputed perfect righteousness is the basis for all divine blessings, and you must first have the capacity for doctrine resident in the soul for there to be direct blessing from God. Now that's postulate number one. Postulate number two, if you have the advantage, you have the advantages. The advantage here has to do with your positive volition to the Word of God. That is your advantage, and with that you have advantages favorable for success, which in this case has to do with spiritual growth. If you have the advantage of positive volition to doctrine in your soul, then you have the advantages that come with spiritual advance in the plan of God. And these advantages accrue as you grow in grace, exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. Now the third personal postulate, without the advantage, there are no advantages. Without positive volition to the Word of God, without positive volition to learning His plan, there are no advantages favorable for success in the spiritual life. If you don't have the advantage in your soul of positive volition to biblical truth, you will not have the advantages which are favorable for success. And those advantages favorable for success have to do with those assets that would enable you to grow spiritually, provided you were positive. Now let's note in the same vein, national postulates. We noticed a little bit of that as we ended first session. Here are four national postulates. Number one, no nation can have the advantages without the advantage. The advantages here have to do with blessings by association, and the advantage is the pivot. You are the advantage for client nation America, and the advantages would be your blessing by association with all others, no matter what category of unbeliever they might be, what religion they're in, or religion that they claim they don't observe. No nation can have the advantages of blessing by association without the advantage, which is the pivot. Secondly, a nation without the advantage loses the advantages. A client nation without the advantage, which is the pivot, means that it is in an historical downtrend and therefore loses whatever advantages through blessing by association that it previously enjoyed. So a nation without the advantage of the pivot loses the advantages of being blessed by association with it. Postulate number three. No nation can recover its advantages without the advantage. And recovering the advantages of blessings by association during historical downtrends is not possible unless there is an enlarging pivot. In other words, there is spiritual recovery going on in the client nation. The pivot is being enlarged, and therefore blessing by association has a broader impact. But no nation can recover its advantages of these blessings without the advantage, an enlarging pivot. The fourth national postulate. Loss of both the advantage and the advantages eventuates in the removal of that nation from history under the fifth cycle of discipline. When you lose both the pivot and the blessing by association that spun off from the pivot to all others, then that means that the client nation has lost its reason to exist. God will permit it to be taken out by internal rebellion or by an external predator nation under the various cycles of discipline. And ultimately, the fifth cycle of discipline will remove that nation as a client nation. The real estate will remain the same and quite possibly retain the same name, but it will not be a client nation. And that, to me, is the horror that we face in this country. That we will continue to be a nation, even called the United States of America, but we will no longer be a client nation. And when that day arrives, that means that whoever lives here, the greater overwhelming majority of the people, will be in opposition to all forms of religion, but most particularly Christianity followed by Judaism. And when that day arrives, that majority of individuals will have the power of the vote, and the people they vote for will be the leadership of a nation that is hostile to Christianity and to Judaism. That is not a client nation. The nation continues even with the same name, but those who are Christians within it are going to be targets of a great deal of hostility and even evil. So these are the things that are really important when it comes to the advantage that we have. It's any condition, circumstance, opportunity, or means particularly favorable to success. This would have to do with our client nation status, the concept of uptrends in history, blessing by association, all made possible by individuals such as yourselves that make up what is called the pivot. And pivot power is the most powerful asset that a client nation possesses. So that which is gained from superiority or state or position, that has to do with the advantage. Now the next vocabulary word defining the privileged class is the word enable. It means to make able, to provide with means, opportunity, power, or authority. Do you have the ability to do things? In other words, someone might give you a task and you don't have the ability. You may have the right, but you don't have the ability. Now, that would be true of the unbeliever in a client nation. They have the right to go to church. Many churches are populated by unbelievers every Sunday. They go believing that it's the right thing to do. It's a good thing for business. They actually may think they're saved. Any number of reasons get unbelievers inside of a church. They have a right to go there, but they just don't really have the ability to actually function within a church society. With regard to their relationship with the Holy Spirit, they can confess their sins all day long, but if they haven't believed in Christ, there's no impact with that. They're not filled with the Spirit. They don't have a relationship with God. All of these things are nil to them. So they don't have the power to have a relationship with God. They haven't been given the ability. So to enable means to make able, to provide with means, opportunity, power, and authority. Now the means, opportunity, power, and authority to execute the Christian way of life is found in the enablements that are granted in the four spiritual mechanics. Here is the enablement right here. You're in the royal family. You have these enablements. You have two power options. The way you acquire the filling of the Holy Spirit is through confession alone to God alone of your sins. Those that you remember are forgiven. Those you can't recall are forgiven. Therefore, it's good to rebound something because those things you've forgotten are forgiven as well. 1 John 1:9. And you get the filling of the Spirit. This is fellowship. And fellowship is imperative for spiritual growth. Without it, you don't grow in grace. So that's why rebound is imperative. So you have the filling of the Spirit, and this takes your human IQ, which is useless in a Bible class, and converts it to a spiritual IQ. This is the Holy Spirit indwelling your body, but also filling your soul. The filling of the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual IQ so that you can utilize all of the assets mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We call it Operation Z or GAP, the Grace Apparatus for Perception. This is the sequence of events described in 1 Corinthians 2, whereby the Holy Spirit converts your understanding of what He has communicated in His Word, your acceptance of that through free will response, and the Holy Spirit converting that into your cardia knowledge. That's epinosis. And that equals the development of problem-solving devices. The first problem-solving device you learn when you come into a serious study of the Word of God is confession alone to God alone. We have a word for it that keeps me having to say all those syllables called rebound. You just bounce back in. Look, here's the bouncing. Let's do a bounce. When you believe in Christ, you're in the bottom circle. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the light. You're temporal fellowship, and you're in status quo spirituality. That's true for everybody. Moment of salvation, that's where you are. But the moment you sin, which is probably 5 minutes later, you go out into what Rick Hughes calls the void. That's this goo out here called carnality. And you're out of fellowship and you're walking in darkness. Now, you need to bounce back. And so you can see that you're out, and then you're in, out, in, out, in, out through sin, in by rebound. So you bounce back in. So that's the idea that you see here. That's where you get the power, is through rebound and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the power to understand the infinite Word of God. You can't understand it without the Holy Spirit as a teacher. And that's clearly brought out, the spiritual IQ and Operation Z. All of that spirit is brought out clearly in 1 Corinthians 2. We've studied it several times. And that develops problem-solving devices beginning with rebound. Then you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit and how that's the power. And then you move to basic problem-solving device, the faith rest technique. I know a promise. I am going to go to heaven when I die. That is guaranteed. Anybody disagree with that? Oh, so there's one we can latch on to. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And so you learned that bird flu broke out in your community. Now, am I going to catch bird flu? I don't know. But if I do, I'll go to heaven when I die. And therefore, I'm going to rest on that. You say, well, that's just a little bit more faith than I'm ready to have right away at this Christian deal. When you see that 79% of the people in your community fall over dead from bird flu, yet you didn't even get a headache. Then you think, well, that faith rest thing just may work. And when you get that, you get a little grace orientation because you did nothing. You just stood around waiting to get sick and it just didn't happen. And I don't have bird flu, so it must be the grace of God. So now you've been introduced to a little grace orientation. You think, this is working, so I think I'll go back to Bible class. And then that's when you start getting doctrinally oriented. So the function of these three spiritual skills are important in developing those problem-solving devices right here. Filling of the Spirit, getting to Bible class, do it often. And one of the things that I'm concerned about our new church is that we're going to have, let me draw it, thing for you here. We're going to have a church, according to Richard Hayes, the architect. This will be me, and this will be the entry, and this is where you sit, and it's seating for 200. Now, all of you Doritos, local, stay home with your beer and Doritos, propped up, laid back on Tuesdays and Thursdays. The 17 people that show up on Tuesdays and Thursdays are going to look like fools. And you can't get to church. Well, I'm telling you, we're going to have a nice church and you're going to stay home with your beer and Doritos. Now, don't giggle at me. I know it's true. I'm not trying to, I know I'm trying to hornswoggle you into coming to Bible class. I know you're not going to come. But we're going to have a real nice building and you're going to stay there in your old dusty house. Well, these 17 are going to show up. I just thought I'd throw that in. But you know, they tell me people ride by new churches and they say, oh, there's a church, Margaret. Let's go see about that church. So they come in and go in there. There's a huge room, seats 200 people, and scattered across it are 17 people. Nevertheless, if those 17 don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, make themselves available to the teaching of the Word of God, be it live or electronic, then they're not going to develop these problem-solving devices and therefore begin to advance within the plan of God. So here's the deployment. That's the issue. You learn them here. That's where you learn them. And here is where you deploy them. Learning is no good if you don't deploy. Going to basic training, learning how to shoot guns and kill people is no good if when you get out on the battlefield and the enemy's charging, you can't pull the round. So when you're in the combat of the invisible war and exigencies and circumstances and challenges and difficulties present themselves to you bold-faced, if you can't pull the trigger on the necessary ones that are on this list, then it's going to overwhelm you. I've spent 22 years dang near it here teaching this. I've taught people who were babies when I first got here, and now they're fully grown. I've taught people who were old folks when I got here, and now they're a lot older. And I've joined them. I got my Medigap card. All right. So, and that's not really a problem-solving device, except on the checkout place. It doesn't do anything for your health. It just helps you not have to spend as much money to stay moderately healthy. So don't put your faith in insurance. Insurance helps you get out the door, but don't keep you healthy. That's grace of God. Gene pool crapshoot primarily. So when you get into here, you're willing to pull these triggers when you need them. All right? And then you move into the execution of the adult spiritual life. And this is where your aristocracy begins to show. This is where you present yourself as the privileged class. And you're recognized as something different from the rest. Spiritual self-esteem under personal sense of destiny gets you there. And you work your way through it. The many tests, many challenges, many difficulties that come along with this. But you have the doctrine to move through it. And when you do, it accelerates your spiritual growth. You become a good soldier for Christ. You get iron in your soul. And you become invincible before whatever the devil's world decides to throw at you. And thus may even qualify for evidence testing. So the means, opportunity, power, and authority to execute the Christian way of life is found in the enablements granted in the four spiritual mechanics. The utilization of the two power options, the function of the three spiritual skills, the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices, and the execution of the three stages of the adult spiritual life. And I would quote briefly from 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That's dunamis. Paul is teaching to the Corinthians, and he's telling them how they can reconstruct their souls and get rid of all of that garbage that the metropolis of Corinth has absorbed from so many cultures. If you look at a map, and I'm no good, you remember my map drawing abilities, but Greece is sort of looks like this, and Corinth is sitting right here. And you've got this big inlet here, and actually you've got one here, and so it's a seaport on both sides. That's a good deal in days of yore, and especially in the first century. There were no airplanes, that kind of thing. Cars were not invented yet. So shipping was good. And so when you have this geographic location like this, then that means jobs, and it draws people in from all over. And when they come in, they bring their ideologies, their belief systems, their religions with them. And therefore, Paul sets up a church there, and these people start coming in with all these wild ideas about God or gods, as it may be. And he has to start teaching them, and he takes them where they are. And it's what a pastor has to do. Take your flock where they are, lead them where they need to be. You do the leading by teaching the Word of God. If they believe it, they'll go. If not, they'll stay and probably leave. And that's good for everybody. So there you have the church right there. And he's trying to teach them, how do you flush from your soul? How do you have that catharsis of thought that is needed in order for you to absorb the righteous standards of God? Well, he then teaches them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 how this is done. And he begins by saying, you don't do it with the wisdom of men. When I come to teach you, it is not Paul who thinks he's a bright guy that's got some very lovely things to say, and they're going to change your life. Get that out of your mind, he's saying. Not in persuasive words of human viewpoint. That's the kind of wisdom he references here. But in a demonstration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, filling of the Spirit, teaching minister of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So that, verse 5, your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, human viewpoint, but on the power of God, dunamis. And then it goes on throughout that chapter to develop how the Holy Spirit teaches divine thought to the individual soul. And you get down to the bottom and you find out that it is the Holy Spirit that does the teaching. You know, a lot of pastors strut and preen. They think that they're doing great things for God. And they teach the Bible and hold it up so all can see. And they are very good at what they say. They tell the truth, they go deeply into the Word, and they evaluate Scripture in a way that if an individual is positive, then they will benefit from it. But too often they think it's them that's doing it, and it is not. They have been given a spiritual gift to communicate, and that is it. I do not have the power to communicate the Word of God to you, short of the fact that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are too. Anybody in here not filled with the Spirit this morning didn't get crap out of this lesson. Or lessons. And if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord may take what I say to benefit you who are filled, but I get no reward for that. The issue is the Holy Spirit is the power pack for this entire deal. If you don't have the Holy Spirit up and functional in your spiritual life, you are going nowhere, although you can convince yourself you are. You're going nowhere, and you are imitating the unbeliever. You are an aristocrat acting like a proletariat. And when you get right here, that kind of behavior is over. You present yourself to the world as an aristocrat. And so we want to look at the word empower. We have enable. Now we have empower to invest with legal power to authorize, to give someone the authority or power to do something. That's plenipotentiary authority. I've been given plenipotentiary authority. Plenipotentiary means delegated to someone else with the authority to use the power of someone else, the authority of someone else. How about you? Do you ever have plenipotentiary authority? Someone gives you a duty to do, but you have the power to execute because someone else has delegated their authority down to you. To invest with legal power and to authorize, to give someone the authority or power to do something. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your cardia, they had a heart in here. I don't like to use the word heart. It's fine, but it requires an entire study of how heart is used in Scripture. And the Greek word is cardia, and we've identified that as that area of the soul where the Holy Spirit retains your understanding of divine thought. Therefore, the verse. I pray that the eyes of your cardia, this is your ability to discern, may be enlightened. Your inventory of ideas will be expanded so that you will know what is the confidence of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. You have so much power available to you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit which will enable you to acquire the power of the Word of God, and you can outthink all of the exigencies that are presented in the devil's world. Lucifer is intelligent, but he's not as smart as God, and when you get God's thought, you can outthink him. And if you have the humility to stay under the filling of the Spirit and not get arrogant, as so many believers do when they get a little doctrine, that's what providential preventive suffering is all about. That's right here. That's a rookie in the adult spiritual life. Oh, I know all about this and that and the other thing and want to tell everybody. And then they do it in sort of a condescending way. I know more about the Bible than you do. Let me quote a verse from Habakkuk. It doesn't come off well. And what you do is you present yourself, if you're male, as a gentleman. And if you're female, you present yourself to the world as a lady. In this day and age, a lot of people are not going to like that. But here's what's good about it. You can find out who the hoi polloi are if you conduct yourself as a gentleman, because they're not going to like it. Let me tell you this. If I can get the young men in this church, I mean the really young ones. I don't mean the old ones, but the established wheel tracks of wickedness. I mean the young guys to take on this gauntlet of developing within their souls the mentality of a Christian gentleman. They're going to find it far, far more easy to discover their right woman. For a woman will respond to that. The right woman will. And you don't want the others. They'll take you down a long, deep hole. Commission is our next word. A formal, written warrant or authority, granting certain powers and authorizing the performance of certain duties. Granting certain powers and authorizing the performance of certain duties. Authority given to act for or in behalf and in place of another. Now let's go to a few verses. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Now that's plenipotentiary authority. It is a commission with plenipotentiary authority. You have been able and you have been enabled and empowered to function under this commission. You are an ambassador for Christ. An envoy. See, if you understand the fact that by believing in Christ you become a citizen of a heavenly community, automatically it makes you an alien here. Who runs this world? The Bible tells us in many passages that Satan, or Lucifer is his proper name, Lucifer runs the show. It's his world. He is the god of this planet. So if he's running the show, and you now are a member of a heavenly community, which is his opposition, he doesn't want you here. So are you shocked and amazed that we have so much opposition to the Bible, to Jesus Christ, to Christianity, to God, to you, presently in our national decline? Are you shocked by that? Why would you be shocked? That should be a compliment to you, that Lucifer is on the prowl, seeking someone to devour. And are you going to be his next meal? Spiritually speaking, of course. So, we've got it here. You're an ambassador. You are an envoy into a foreign country. Just like in our State Department, we send out envoys. And by the way, it is envoy, not envoy. It is not a French word. Envoy. I see these people that they got degrees in broadcasting on television that talk about envoys. There are no envoys. And that car you drive is not an envoy, it's an envoy. All right, enough of that. These envoys will go out to other countries. We send them out. Lower Slobovia, Russia. We send envoys now. We're trying to get envoys to go to Iran. We want to discuss things with Ahmadinejad. So he's such a kind, patient, understanding kind of a guy. Envoy. All right, look at it this way. You're an envoy in the devil's world, and whenever you go out as an ambassador for Christ, who are you communicating with? The enemy. The enemy may be a relative, a spouse, a child, a neighbor, a workmate, a classmate, someone you meet on Metrolink, wherever you are. That's the enemy, if they're an unbeliever. Now, they come in many different categories. Some are Ahmadinejads. You mention Christ to you, they want to kill you. But others would be interested, but when you get around to the fact that Jesus is actually God, as well as true humanity, then they will run and do so like the wind. Like the woman on my front porch the other day who was a Luciferian witness. And once I pointed out the deity of Christ, she began to flip in her Bible, reading out of the English translation as to how he was the Son of God. And so I won't go any further with that, but Son of God he indeed is. That does not mean he's less than God. And I said, okay, in the Jewish frame of mind, that's exactly how they identify the Messiah. You talk Son of God to them, you're talking Messiah. So what's Messiah to them? Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. That's Jesus of Nazareth. It's not like a junior God. That's her deal was he's like a junior God. So if you want to get those people off your porch, so you say deity of Christ. And red comes up. These veins right in here, they bulge. And then they'll leave. But you've given them the gospel. You are an ambassador for Christ. And I was very patient and kind and gentle with this woman. And I gave her the truth and I encouraged her. Please, this little girl behind you here, understand that you can't continue to tell this to her. You are doing a very dangerous thing. I was serious because that little girl, she was cute as she could be. She was probably about 12. Just a pretty little thing. Dressed very, very nicely. Presented herself very nicely. And her mama is filling her head full of lies about who Jesus Christ is. That's who you're dealing with. And you're an ambassador to go out and challenge those things and do so in a sophisticated way as a gentleman and as a lady. That's what it means by a commission here. Hebrews 5:1. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. That's Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews is taking the Old Testament structure and infusing it into the new. And so when we talk about a priesthood, you are a royal priest. You don't have to go to the phone booth. You don't have to go to some agent. You don't have to go to some person to get advice. You are a priest. You may pray to God yourself when filled with the Holy Spirit. You can give yourself advice. You can make unilateral decisions based on your knowledge of the Word of God. You are a royal, royal priest. Now let's note that in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race. See, that is the spiritual race that you are. A new spiritual species. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are your own priest. These other guys call themselves priests are not, except for themselves, if they're saved. You're the priest. And that's one of the things that, by the way, Luther nailed to the All Saints Church door in Wittenberg. That's one of the three things he was waxed about. The priesthood of the believer. That was one of the major of the 95 theses that he was really waxed about. That was one of the three. The inerrancy of the Word of God and the concept that the individual is able to understand the Scriptures through the power of the Spirit, not a specialized priesthood. And so what was he doing? He was attacking the Catholic Church. And so those who followed him were known by the Catholic Church as those who are protesting, protesters. And so the protesters became known as the Protestants. So we're protesters. And we're protesting what Luther protested. And he protested this idea here. There is no specialized priesthood. We are royal priests. Do you believe that? Well, you've been given the commission. A holy nation, the word holy here is hagios, separated for service to God. And so wherever there's a large accumulation of believers in a geographic location, then that becomes a pivot in a client nation. So that's the concept there. But it also makes reference to the polituma concept of the heavenly community. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And that has to do with divine protection from God for the individual. That's a wall of fire. And for the client nation, also the concept of the wall of fire. And there is a purpose for this. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now it's time to execute your commission. You are an ambassador. You are a priest. You are a holy nation. You are a pivot member. And pivot power is what will turn around the downtrends of this client nation. What you do here is the most important thing that is going on in this country today. If you get inventory in your soul that's been extracted from the Word of God, and Jesus Christ runs that inventory, and you've joined the pivot, and the pivot is now enlarging, then that is going to have very definite spin-off impact on the rest of this country called Blessing by Association. I challenge you to make the Word of God top priority in your life. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for the opportunity of studying these things today. For what we have studied is extremely important in developing the mental attitude that is necessary for the believer to become aggressive in the angelic conflict, and that aggression directed toward his desire and thirst for the inculcation of Your perfect Word. May we be motivated and encouraged by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai reine, plethunthai en epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.